Welcome to Delighting in the Trinity with Michael Reeves, brought to you by Union. This podcast brings you teaching and preaching from our archives, and you can find more resources, audio, video, and books at unionpublishing.org.
What I'm going to do is I'm going to speak for a few minutes, give you a little break just to be able to digest what we've got so far, speak for a few more minutes, and then we can chat things through a little bit. And what I want to speak about is this. The forum exists to unite and equip and bless evangelical leaders. So what does it mean to be evangelical? Evangelical is not a description of some culture. It means to be gospel people, to be people of the evangel, the evangelion, the gospel. So what does that mean? So what we're going to do is we're going to look at what does it mean to be gospel people? Then we'll have a little break. And then we're going to look at how we can cultivate integrity to the gospel in an age where we see so much lacking integrity. So to be people of the gospel means, first of all, and I've got a little handout for you. If you'd find that useful, you should be able to find it in the app easily. So everything's there. Maybe more than enough, more than you need to know. People who are evangelical look for the gospel that they find in scripture. That's where they find the gospel. And so evangelicals want to be plain Bible Christians. We're people who want to have Jesus' view of the Bible first of all. And if you think of Mark 7, remember Mark 7, the first 14 verses or so, where Jesus is debating with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, they criticize his disciples for not walking according to the tradition of the elders. And Jesus says, you leave the commandment of God for the tradition of men. It's a very striking comment, for it shows that for Jesus, where scripture is of God, tradition is human. And because scripture is of God, therefore you do not leave it for the traditions of men. Scripture is supreme. And so as Jesus saw it, any human reasoning or tradition, anything human is subordinate to scripture. We must submit all our thinking to scripture. The word of God and the word of creatures are not equal authorities. That's not how Jesus saw it. As Jesus saw it, and this is what evangelicals try to do, is we follow Jesus' teaching that scripture is the word of God and therefore must overrule all the words and thoughts and feelings and traditions of humans. And to be really clear here, it's not just that scriptures have the evangelicals have a high view of scripture. The Pharisees had a high view of scripture too. To be evangelical means we submit to scripture, to stand with Christ in submitting to scripture as supreme in its authority. So to be evangelical means, first of all, scripture trumps over, is supreme over all. And the reason that evangelicals treat scripture as their supreme authority is because it is the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God. We use the phrase the inspiration of scripture, but what we're really trying to capture there is to talk about how the word of God is breathed out by God. It is his very word and expression of himself. And it's not merely that some parts of scripture are God-breathed. No, not merely the big ideas. All of it, in every part, in every word, is God-breathed. And so scripture can be our supreme authority, and it can only be that if it's entirely truthful, entirely, totally trustworthy. If it was faulty, how could it overrule all else in our thinking? But we submit to scripture with confidence because Jesus is clear. What scripture says, God says. And to suggest that the word of God might be faulty or untrustworthy is to imply that God is faulty or untrustworthy. But he's perfect, he's trustworthy, and so his word must be.
Thank you for listening to Delighting in the Trinity. If this podcast has encouraged you and you would like to stay in touch with the ministry of Michael Reeves, then we would love to invite you to become a friend of Union. On signing up, you'll receive a free book from Union Publishing. Then you'll receive regular exclusive devotional material from us. You'll also have the chance to keep up with the latest news and updates from the ministry of Michael Reeves around the world. If you would like to become a friend of Union today, follow the link in the podcast description now. Thank you so much.
So evangelicals, gospel people, are those who go to scripture to find this good news. And there in scripture, this is why we look to scripture, not just to diligently study the scriptures as an end in themselves. We go to scripture to know Christ. And in Christ, we see one who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by him. In Christ, we see one who is a completely sufficient saviour. And, you know, there's one wonderful word in the New Testament that that really, it's an adverb that captures the evangelical understanding of the perfection of Christ's work. The word is hapax, or sometimes ephapax. And it really means once for all. And it's used especially in Hebrews to contrast the repeated and so insufficient many sacrifices of the law with the single and so sufficient sacrifice of Christ. So, for instance, we read Romans 6:10, the death he died to sin once for all, hapax. He died, the life he lives to God. Or the verse that really started the Reformation in France was Hebrews 7:27, which says, he, Christ, has no need, like other high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all, hapax, when he offered up himself. So it is a classically evangelical thing, a gospel people thing to say, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In scripture, we see a savior who is sufficient. We don't need to top up his work. And that then means that if Christ's work is entirely sufficient, there is nothing for us to add. We've only to receive God's salvation with faith alone. And so evangelicals have always seen justification by faith alone, which was the issue of the Reformation, is the litmus test of belief in the sufficiency of Christ as Redeemer. And what we see in the gospel is that God reveals he's a kind God who, Romans 4:5, justifies the ungodly. It's not that Abraham was considered righteous because he was actually righteous. It was, he believed God in Genesis 15:6, and it was counted or credited to him as righteous. He was considered righteous in God's eyes because God declared it to be true. And so Abraham counted his own righteousness as nothing. Like Paul said in Philippians 3, he wanted to gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. That's Philippians 3:8-9. Now, so far, you may think, being gospel people sounds like a list of doctrines that we have to believe. And there are doctrines that we want to believe. We're people of the word. But evangelicalism is about more than a list of doctrines. It's about more than bare orthodoxy. It means we don't simply want to know truths about God. We want to know God in a personal way. So we don't simply affirm that scripture is supreme. We don't simply say it is true that we're justified by faith, but in Christ alone. We actually submit to scripture. We actually enjoy Christ as our Savior. We praise him from our hearts for his all sufficiency and grace. And so evangelicals don't just sign up to a list of doctrines. Evangelicals, gospel people, are those who are born of the Spirit. We believe in the need to be born again, which is why we care about evangelism. That if people are naturally sinners who cannot save themselves, who need to be born again, they need to hear the saving gospel. Then, the last little thing, and I'm going to give you a few moments break. The Spirit who gives the new birth doesn't give new birth as an end in itself. The new birth he gives is a new birth into a new and eternal life. That he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. He will transform us into the image of Christ until the day of resurrection. And so therefore, gospel people do not believe there's such a thing as a Christian who's only justified. Those who the Spirit gives new birth will live according to the Spirit. They'll keep in step with the Spirit. They'll find themselves loving, thinking, acting differently. And so evangelicalism, being gospel people, has never been about doctrine alone. Consistent evangelicals, we apply our theology. We care about orthodoxy, that's right belief, and we care about orthopraxy, right practice, and we care about orthocardia, that means having a right heart. Not just right belief or right practice, but a right heart as well. I'm hoping some of that has just summed up, try to get in a nutshell, the sort of things that characterize those who are gospel people. What I'd like to do is have a few minutes break now for you to just to digest that, discuss, see what you make of that before we come back and say, okay, how can we cultivate an integrity to this gospel? So what I want to do now is look at, okay, if we've got an understanding of what it means to be gospel people, how do we cultivate integrity to that gospel? And why is it important? And I think if you were to look at, just maybe have it open with you in front of you now, look at Paul's letter to the Romans and the big picture of Romans. Romans is a New Testament book that's all about the gospel and about being gospel people. And I think it's possible to divide up the gospel like this. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul lays out the gospel. And at the risk of oversimplifying, I think we could say he lays it out like this. Chapters 1-4, he talks about the Son's once for all hapax redemption of lost sinners so that we could be justified by grace alone. Chapters 5-8 then concern the Spirit's work of regeneration in us, how he gives new birth to the dead, new life to sinners who then walk in the Spirit. So those things that we've been looking at. Chapters 9-11 are in many ways, it's about God's election, but it's concerning the Father's word of revelation. It's really a scriptural defense of the statement that Romans 9:6, it is not as though the word of God has failed. So he's wanting to show that, as he said in Romans 1, this is the gospel that is promised through the scriptures. It is a scriptural gospel, scripture focused. It's about the redemption of the Son, the regeneration of the Spirit. There's the gospel. But then from chapter 12 of Romans, Paul then appeals to the Roman Christians to behave as gospel people. And here's the interesting bit. He calls them, amid their many differences in chapter 12, to love one another with brotherly affection. And so what Paul recognizes is they share the same gospel, but they still differ over a number of other matters, like what to eat and special days, and he asks them not to judge or grieve each other over such matters. And what's really striking is the complete difference of tone to Galatians 1. So in Galatians 1, Paul sees the Galatians are turning to a different gospel. And for Paul, to change the gospel is intolerable. You know, even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed, Galatians 1:8. So you cannot change the gospel. But in Romans 14, say, it's not the gospel that's the cause of disagreement. The gospel is not a matter we can disagree over. But the people of the gospel, while never turning from the gospel, can exercise some latitude, some disagreement over other issues of which Christians can differ. In fact, they should, Romans 16, they should actively watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles. And so Paul has shown us this is what it means to be people of the gospel rather than people of a sect or a party. We're united in the gospel, not necessarily on agreement on every little thing. And so it means that for people of the gospel is like our mooring anchor. So the anchor stops a ship from drifting. But while the anchor stops the ship from drifting, it actually allows it a certain amount of movement on the surface. Just so the gospel holds us to Scripture's matters of first importance while allowing some slack for differences of opinion on other matters. So with the gospel as our anchor, evangelicals can see not every issue is a gospel issue. Not every error or departure from our way of doing things is a soul-killing heresy. And, you know, I think evangelicals have a lot to repent of here. We've been guilty of a tendency to segregate into like-minded ghettos where we have fellowship with those who only agree with us on every little detail, sometimes cultural details or political preferences. And we've also been guilty of compromising the gospel by erasing its distinctives to achieve a sort of sub-evangelical gospel-light unity. But what we're trying to do at the Forum is model Paul's Romans gospel unity. Unity in the gospel, but the ability to be able to disagree on some other issues, second level, third level issues, like something like baptism or church polity. So how then do we live worthy of this gospel? You might want to turn to this now, to Philippians chapter 1. The end of the first chapter of his letter to the Philippians, Paul issues an evangelical call to reformation. He writes of the gospel of Christ, the faith of the gospel. Here's the verse I'd like you to look at. It's Philippians 1, 27. Paul writes, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I'm here that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." So do you see here, there's a passionate double plea. Live worthy of the gospel of Christ. Stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So Paul says we must live worthy of the gospel. What does integrity, evangelical integrity, look like? If you look at Philippians 2, verse 1, there's a connecting "so," Paul writes. And I think that that's revealing as he goes on to write about humility. I think Paul is saying, he's connecting what he's saying in Philippians 2 to the end of Philippians 1 to say that, and here's what I want to suggest, the heart of worthiness to the gospel, of evangelical integrity, is humility. Now, that might seem a laughable claim amid all the empire building and hubris that we get to see that's blackened the name of evangelicalism. And there is something about evangelicalism that can make it a fertile soil for pride. We're people of the book. We love learning. But learning commonly fosters arrogance. But what effect should the gospel have on us? He must increase and I must decrease. Because the gospel, in the gospel is revealed the glory of the living triune God. In his light, we see we creatures and sinners, we're exposed for what we are. And the more we see of the gospel, the more the three persons of the Trinity and their works of revelation, redemption, regeneration, they're glorified and we diminished. So through the gospel, we see that without God's revelation, without scripture, we'd be left completely ignorant. Without the Son's sufficient redemption, we'd be lost. Without the Spirit's regeneration, we'd be helplessly floundering in our sin. In the gospel, God's exalted and we delight to be abased before him. And it's only then, when he's lifted up, will people be drawn to him. And you know, times of reformation and renewal in the church have always been marked by that perspective. A fresh sight of the glory and grace of God awakens people to who he is and who they are. And unlike how they once thought, they realize he is great and glorious and beautiful and holy, and they're not. Now, the sounding of the gospel, the lifting up of Christ, we're like Isaiah, who says, "Woe to me, for I am unclean, a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Alternative gospels with a small view of sin, small view of Christ, they never have that God-glorifying perspective. But that is the stamp of the humility found in the gospel. That's the look of evangelical integrity, that captivated by the magnificence and the beauty of God, evangelicals won't be drawn to establish their own little empires. Their achievements will seem petty. Their feuds, their party agendas will seem odious. When this gospel is preached, he will loom large, making us bold for him, to please him and not others. But also his humility will loom large. And so, aware of our own salvation, we won't want to break a bruised reed. We'll want to share his meekness and gentleness, bold but gentle. And so we'll be quick to serve, quick to bless, quick to repent, quick to laugh at ourselves, because our glory is not ourselves, but Christ. That's the integrity found through the lifting up of Christ in the gospel. But that integrity is the foundation for the second part of Paul's plea. I hope you're still there in Philippians 1:27. The second part of Paul's plea, that Christians stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So Paul wants to see unity in the gospel, which is faithfulness together. But true unity or faithfulness is only achieved by the working of the gospel, when the Son of Man is lifted up, drawing all together to himself. It's because no call to unity, however stirring, will actually achieve unity. Some deeper work is needed in us. Our pride must be dealt with before our discord will disappear. And that's why Paul calls the Philippians to have the mindset of Christ, because humility is the only soil in which unity will grow. Only when Christ is more precious to us than our own reputations will we give up our petty rivalries, our personal agendas. Only when his glory eclipses all else, then we will live for his cause before all else, before our own little causes. So the unity we need is the fruit of a fresh humbling before the glory of Christ. And importantly, the unity that Paul desires here is not agreement in every single detail. It's not unity at any price either. It's not unity at the cost of gospel clarity. It is, what is unity for Paul? It's striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. It is faithfulness together. Where does such united faithfulness come from? Look again at Philippians 2:1. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, is it willingness to be faithful to the gospel, even to the point of suffering for the gospel, can only come from the gospel itself. It's in Christ we find courage and comfort. It's when he's exalted and glorious to us, then we're prepared to follow him through difficult times. In other words, friends, we will see more united, loving loyalty to the gospel when we have a fresher, deeper clarity in the gospel. And that, I suggest, is the great need for us today if we're to be people of the gospel with integrity. Now, we're going to go into some breakout groups, but I've got two questions I'd love you to think through, if you could. Here are two questions. First, what are you tempted to add to the gospel as something essential to the gospel? And what are you tempted to take away from the gospel? What are you tempted to add or take away? Second question, are there truths in the gospel that we've been talking about that have not affected your character or life or ministry?
You've been listening to Delighting in the Trinity with Michael Reeves, brought to you by Union. Union is devoted to growing leaders and growing churches. Our School of Theology equips leaders for ministry. Union Publishing supplies them and their churches with quality theological resources and books. Union Mission supports and financially helps church planting and revitalization. And Newton House, Oxford, invests in the next generation of theologians and scholars. Our vision is to see leaders and their churches the world over reformed and renewed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To find out about our courses and learning communities around the world, to buy Union books, to discover support for your church plant, or to become a friend of Union and support our ministry, visit www.theola.gy.